This is the familiar scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather hear somebody talk who's been hearing God about some stuff and it not come across very sermonic than hear somebody form a sermon. John the Baptist describing Jesus. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth, the things of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. So one of the ways I can tell, as one who comes from above, you say, I'm born from above. That's what born again means, you're born from above. Is that I'm above all that stuff. I'm in Christ, seated in heavenly places. But if all you're doing is speaking the things of the earth, if all I'm doing is speaking the things of the earth, because he who comes from above is above all. You see it from his perspective, and therefore you get to feel what he feels and think what he feels, thinks, and the freedom that he experiences, the rest he experiences. But I found myself just speaking the things of the earth constantly. I know that maybe none of you have ever done this before. But you're not of the earth. I'm not of the earth. I'm born from above. I'm in Christ. And I have an ascended mind, the mind of Christ. And I don't have to think and speak of the things of the earth. And I know it happens. And I'm not offended if you do. He wasn't offended with me. His light shines out of darkness. He's working his way up through our weaknesses. We come into more and more freedom. Amen? See, now, we'll switch gears a little bit. That, because if there was a sermon that leads up to it, would be this. Like, what is it that keeps us, that we think keeps us from seeing God move in footprint ways? Ways that are so pronounced and so real, you can trace his footprints. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, see God at work. So I want to just confront in us a couple of things that rob us. This is from Matthew 27. This is about the crucifixion. This is beginning in verse 33. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, I've always liked that. See, we were crucified with Christ. And if you are crucified with Christ, one of the things that you get crucified is a place called the skull. God has to put your head to death, or you'll just speak of the things of the earth all the time, because you'll try to figure it all out. And as you figure it all out, when I try to figure things all out, I get hurt, I get offended, I get worried, I get scared. Those who were passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. Now Jesus, the one who lives in you, was not getting offended, and saying, you have destroyed the temple and rebuild it 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying repeatedly, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. That's a mocking thing. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusted. Now listen to the mindset. These are religious people, so hear the mindset, and it will expose a religious thing in you. He trusts in God. Let him, God, deliver him now. If he, God, Father, takes pleasure in him, Jesus, for he said, I am the Son of God. Now, here's what they said. He trusts in God. That's what he says. He says, oh, life is about trusting in God. Well, if that's true, then God will deliver him now, if God takes pleasure in him, because he said he's the Son of God. In other words, he trusts in God. He says he's the Son of God. And if he truly is, then God the Father takes pleasure in him and will deliver him now. And if he's not delivering him now, it's proof that God doesn't take pleasure in him. And the robbers, plural, also had been crucified with him, were casting the same insults at him. Now it was the sixth hour of darkness fell upon all the world, land, until the ninth hour. Until the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, connect the dots we just said earlier. He says he trusts in God. He's a spiritual man. He's a godly man. He says he's the Son of God. Well, then God will deliver him if he's all that, because God will take pleasure in him. Because he doesn't deliver him, God obviously doesn't take pleasure in him. That's the conclusion. That's a religious conclusion. And now Jesus is saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus never was concerned with the Father forsaking him. This wasn't about the Father forsaking him. This is Jesus on your behalf and my behalf, healing us from the inside out. He's taken his place in the middle of human darkness. At the heart of human darkness is the fear of rejection. Most of the things that you and I struggle with on a personal level and in terms of relationship with others is the fear of rejection or feeling rejection or trying to defend yourself because of the rejection or getting bitter or resentful, or offended because rejection or presumed rejection. And then it's easy to see rejection where rejection really isn't there. We've all done it, right? And this is humanity's lament, because at the cross, he's healing that. He's nailing it to the cross. Listen to what it says in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, remember, is that messianic psalm that we read on Good Friday? This is what Jesus said. For he, the Father, is not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried out for help, he heard him. The Father didn't hide his face from Jesus. He looked full face, eyes wide open on human sin and loved us to heal us. Jesus is taking on human brokenness. We've talked about this before, the forsakenness that we deal with. This people will call it an orphan spirit, whatever. It's the forsakenness, so that we would never, ever be concerned about God forsaking us. You see, there's nowhere in the scripture where it says that God reconciled himself to us. It wasn't necessary. He reconciled us to him. It wasn't God hiding behind the trees in the garden, sowing fig leaves out of the fear of rejection, hiding from God, hiding from each other. It was God coming, looking for them, and then clothed their nakedness. This thing that believes, well, Lord, I know you're not going to move on my behalf. For Christians to believe that because I'm not worthy. And I'm going through this at some level because I deserve it. Because I didn't do it quite right, not perfectly enough. God never thinks about you this way, that you're getting this because this is what you deserve. Jesus took what we deserved. He carried our forsakenness or our fear of forsakenness, our brokenness, our sense of forsakenness. And God had never forsaken us. But it was our brokenness. It was the enemy's accomplishment. And he nailed it to the cross. You are in right standing with God. I mentioned this again last week, but hear it again. Who are you? You are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's a statement about identity. You are in Christ. You have his face-to-face relationship with the Father. It was the Word that was with God. We talked about this Wednesday. That little preposition with means face-to-face. The Word was face-to-face with his Father, and that Word became flesh. The one who was face-to-face with the Father clothed himself with your humanity and mine, and we now have his face-to-face relationship with the Father and have his anointing with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to beg for more. So you have his face-to-face relationship with God, and you have his righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ. You have his right standing with the Father. And Jesus Christ is living through you, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, in a place where you got a backache that you thought was going to take 4 days to go away, and you're 8 weeks in the place called Walmart, in your home, in front of your child, in front of your husband, in front of your wife, no matter what they're doing or not doing, you live from above. You want to speak the things of the earth. You are from above and responding from that place. It's Jesus Christ living through you. Well, I'm just not one who deserves favor. Jesus is saying, I am, and I do have favor, and therefore you have favor because you're in me. But I'm just not worthy, but I am. And you're in me, and if I'm worthy, you're worthy. It's a lie from the enemy that somehow you can't see God move on your behalf the way other people have because you're not worthy. You're as worthy as Jesus is. He didn't say, if you'll become worthy enough, I will bless you. He said, let's just take that out of the way. Let's remove that question. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because you're in Christ. Let's settle that once and for all. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. You say, okay, Chucky. So you say you're a man who walks in faith, trusts God. You say you're a child of God. You've been grafted into the sonship of Jesus. You're a co-heir with Jesus. And therefore, if he takes pleasure in you, and if he takes pleasure in you, then why doesn't he remove this thing that's been in your life quicker? That's what they asked about Jesus. It's a good religious question. Verse 10, Isaiah 53, the healing scripture, the finished work on the cross scripture. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring shining, manifesting image and likeness, other people getting healed. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, and he, the Father, will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Father will prosper in his hand. Oh, the good pleasure of God's there. You'll see the prosperity of it. Oh, the blessing will come. The story's not over yet. Was the Father displeased with Jesus because he didn't deliver him from the cross? It was the Father's pleasure because it was about others. 2 Corinthians 4 says, death may be working in you, but it's life in others. But was there a resurrection? Yeah. See, a religious spirit says, well, this doesn't look like blessing. You're like, charismatics are awful about this. So there must be something wrong with you. You must have some issue in your life, something unworthy. That's the enemy. You must be getting what you deserve. That's a religious spirit coming against you. You get what Jesus deserves. You get what he earned. Isn't it what David was saying about Mephibosheth? Because Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, had been a faithful covenant keeper. He's telling Mephibosheth, you're going to get what your father earned, and you're going to get what your father deserved. All you have to do is rest in my presence and receive my provision. So stop believing the lie that you're unworthy. You see, you'll never be able to abide. You'll never rest. See, faith is resting in him. You'll never be at rest if you think there's something about you that makes you unworthy to see God work. The pure in heart isn't a perfect walk. The eyes of God run to and fro. See, if anyone whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. Not a perfect walk or perfect doctrine or perfect theology. That's all religious stuff. A pure heart believes what he says, believes what he believes that he's so good that what he says makes sense, even if it doesn't make sense, because he said it. That what he says is pure, and he says that you're worthy. He says that you are in right standing with him. You can go to bed tonight and go, Lord, I'm just so grateful that you love me. And I'm just so glad that I'm in Christ and I'm right standing with you, and nothing can separate me from you, and you'll never leave me or forsake me, and you're living through me, and I'm going to wake up tomorrow and shine. And I'm going to let you pick the places and situations and circumstances and people, but I'm never going to forget that I'm in you and you're in me and you're living through me right now. And this is about manifesting image and likeness, that they might meet you, because the word's being made flesh again through my humanity. And then what's the other one? The one that's, I'm not worthy. The other one's, I just don't have enough faith. Really. A mustard seed's one of the smallest things in the little world out there. So I just don't have enough faith. 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, even when you believe not, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, I just don't have enough faith, and well, don't worry about it. I don't have much faith for this. Don't worry about it. He's got enough faith for both of you. So let's use a simple example. If I were to stand up and say, well, so-and-so, would you come and give a word? Like, oh, man, I just blew it, late recently, and I just don't feel worthy, and that's a lie. You're stepping out in his right standing with the Father. You have his favor in your life. You're moving from that, not towards that, from that. Yeah, so I just don't have much faith. Well, so, you see, if you're focused is on whether you have enough faith or don't have enough faith, you're trusting in yourself and not Jesus. Even when you believe not, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now hear those words. Don't make it any more complicated than that. You're going into some circumstance and situation, and you're not sure you have enough faith for this. I understand, like you feel afraid or anxious or whatever, threatened. You don't have enough faith for this. Don't worry about it. Just rest in the fact that he's got enough faith for it. We live by the faith of the Son of God. That's what it says. That's what Galatians 2:20 says. What it says in a bunch of places in the scripture. So I don't have to worry about the fact that I have little faith. No. So you step out. Now listen to me. If you can get this in you as a revelation, I can. There's somebody with cancer, and they ask you to pray for them. Oh me, I don't ever see anybody getting. I don't know if I'm worthy. Well, okay. I don't know if I've prayed enough, done enough. You know, I don't know if I'm no Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker's no you. You're in Christ. So I don't know how much Heidi Baker compares up to Christ. I'm assuming it's because she's in Christ. Same Jesus. You have the same worth. And he has the same faith. And so you pray for them. Lord, I'm going to pray for them because I believe you have faith for this. So resting in your faith for this, the fact that you have faith for this, I'm not even thinking about me anymore. It doesn't matter whether I have faith or not. I'm stepping out, resting in the fact he's got faith for it. Do you ever think you ever face anything Jesus didn't have faith for? Do you ever believe that you'll ever face anything that Jesus doesn't have faith for? No, teacher. No, Mr. Jones. There's nothing in your life, surely, right? There's nothing that you are facing will ever face that Jesus doesn't have faith for. And that's the one living through you. So you can step into those situations with quiet confidence in him that he has faith for this. Get your eyes off of your worth and onto his. Get your eyes off of your lack of faith and onto his faithfulness. And then you go for it. That's childlike faith. Do you understand when he said, blessed are the little children? See, a little child is like, hold the hand of Jesus and little child, or sitting in the lap of Jesus, just enjoying the relationship with Jesus and the Father, just woof. And then some situation comes up and you have the faith of a little child. What's the faith of a little child? I don't know. I know they got it. He's got it. My daddy can do anything. You see, and you because you're in Christ, he took you, picked you up, carried you into the lap of the Father, and there you are, face-to-face relationship with the Father, and you get to see the Father the way Jesus sees the Father, because you're one with Christ. You get to experience what Jesus feels in relationship with the Father. That is so simple, but it is so liberating. And that's why disciples, apostles, who were only 3.5-year-old Christians, they were just babies, right? Most of us wouldn't let them be on our rector's council because they're just babies in the Lord. We'd never put them in a position of leadership or in charge of the group or over the thing because they're not mature enough, right? And then the maturity is a good thing, but they were just babies in the Lord. Jesus said, the things that I've done, they'll even do even greater, and they did it. People got healed in their shadow, all kind of stuff. Why? Because they saw the things that Christ did, and they knew that Christ was now, they were in Christ. Christ was living through them. They saw Jesus say something to their leader who felt he wasn't worthy, feed my lamb, tend my sheep. Do you love me, Peter, with perfect love? Well, I love you with love, but it's not perfect love. Peter, do you love me with perfect, tend my lambs. Peter, you love me with perfect love? Well, I love you, Lord, but it's not perfect love. Peter, do you love me with imperfect love? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you, but it's an imperfect love. It's a growing thing. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Because what matters is that I love you with perfect love. And that's a pure heart that believes that. That's a childlike heart that believes you're worthy because he's worthy. So that's believing in the magic, Narnia magic. It's a childlike heart that believes that I don't have to have perfect faith because he does. It's a childlike heart that believes that I can see God, not because I love him with perfect love, but because he loves me with perfect love. And that's when it brings glory to him. Again, for we have this treasure, what a treasure, in earthen vessels, just clay pots, so that the surpassing greatness of the supernatural power coming out of you may be of God and not about you. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.